Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful morning this morning. I'd like to give you all a very warm welcome here to our memorial meeting around the emblems of our Lord. Also, especially like to welcome those that might be listening online. My name is Brother Joe Clifton, and I'll be your chairman this morning. And this morning, we're also to have an exhortation from our brother Matt Travascus, who will provide us with some words of encouragement and exhortation. He's soon to exhort us to the theme around commandments of Christ in service and in love. And as an introduction, he's asked that we read from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 40, and it's a suitable introduction to our brother Matt's words of exhortation around the theme Christ's commandments in service and in love. Thanks, Matt.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters and young people, and it's so nice to see so many guests as well. It's a pleasure to be with you all on this glorious day that we've been given. There's actually quite a few quotes I'll be mentioning this morning. Don't feel as though you need to turn up each one. I didn't intend for this exhort to be an exercise in your page-turning fingers, but if you find it beneficial, then absolutely please feel free to do so. This morning, part of what I'm going to be talking about is the idea of self-worth and self-love. Now, it's important to distinguish what I mean by self-love, because there are two ways to consider it. There is the approach that self-love is that which places the individual above all things, including God, to be the most important thing in that person's life, or to be self-centered. This love for oneself shows arrogance and selfishness, and we are commanded to put to death those things that is earthly in us, those things that if acted upon and placed first would be deemed self-love. And then there is the self-love in the sense that if I am to love my neighbour as myself, and that this love worketh no ill to its neighbour, then self-love in the sense in which our Lord uses it is something excellent. We should respect and accept our neighbours as we accept ourselves, which is not always easy. Happiness is essential to our nature and inseparable from our being, by which I mean we desire to be happy, seeking the happiness we don't have, and then rejoicing when we are. It is a wish of the soul to avoid all evil and to enjoy all good. Therefore, those who are wholly governed by self-love, properly and scripturally speaking, will devote their whole soul to God and earnestly and constantly seek all their peace, happiness, and salvation in the enjoyment of God. Self-love itself is not an end. But once we love or accept ourselves, we are in a position to love and respect others in the spirit of Christ. Only through our Heavenly Father can we be truly content and happy in life. In thinking about what love is, we're given the most beautiful description in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It highlights the utmost importance of being able to love. From verse 2, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. Continuing on, we're told exactly what love is. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul writes from verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the Ecclesia and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the Ecclesia to himself in splendour, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the Ecclesia, because we are members of his body." It is our duty to nourish that which has been given to us, by how we treat our body and our mind and the spiritual nourishment that it both craves and thrives on. However, we don't always treat ourselves as a wonderful gift. The number of times that I've spoken to myself in such a way that is both hurtful and harmful is innumerable, yet I would never speak to my brother, sister, or neighbour in that same way. We also tend to be our own harshest critics, often being far more forgiving to others than we are to ourselves, and compare our own self-worth to that of other people. It's so easy to look at another person in our lives and consider our own worth to be less of that of somebody else because of our own expectations of ourselves. The thing is, though, God measures us differently. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 from verse 7, it's written, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" Attempting to create our own sense of self-worth is prideful because it implies that we can do better than God and implies that what God has given us is not enough. By comparing our worth to that of a human perspective, it takes away from the love that God has for us. Now, when I was growing up, I had a very close friend called Andy. He left school in year 10 and became an apprentice chef. I stayed in school, but only ended up completing half year 12 and I never went back. In this same time, Andy went on to become a fully qualified chef. He was earning a good wage, especially for somebody of our age group, and had a nice flashy new Commodore, brand new computer, and would often go out. By comparison, I was working very sporadically, I didn't have my license, and I felt like a total failure. Andy, in my life, was my point of reference. And it wasn't until many years later, after I found the truth, that it became very clear to me. Andy was never any better than me. We were just two different people doing different things. I was comparing myself to someone I could never be. He couldn't be me and I couldn't be him. All I can be is myself and work on trying to be a better person through the love and guidance of our Heavenly Father. The best way to find self-acceptance is to focus on how God sees us. He values us far more than anyone else can, especially ourselves. He loves us so much that he gave his only son. Not because we are worthy of being saved, but because of the endless love that we can't even begin to fathom. The topic of self-worth is such a difficult concept because at the end of the day, we aren't worthy. Despite not being worthy, God still values us. We are precious to him. Who are we to say to ourselves that we have no value? See, we aren't worthy, but we're also not worthless. Another point to consider is that often the way we see ourselves is not the way that others do. We are incredibly fortunate to be involved in such a loving, positive community built around God's instruction. I'm humbled to be involved in our community where loving thy neighbour as thyself has such strong evidence of being outworked. Between our members is a love for one another that the world so sorely needs. We are surrounded by people who want to build us up and who can see the best in us when we ourselves can't. It's absolutely important to be humble in all things, yet it should be okay to accept positive words from others, especially from within our family. Often, the words that can hurt us the most can come from those closest to us. Yet if those closest to us use their words to build and to strengthen, we should take those words to heart and know that it comes from a place of genuine love and affection. I quite like Psalm 139, in particular verse 13 to 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. In spite of the fact that God knows us through and through, he is prepared to accept our willing sacrifice and lead us in the way everlasting. Another verse in Matthew chapter 10. What is the price of two sparrows? One copper coin? But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it. And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Now that's a great verse to endorse the fact that to God we have value. But of course the best verse of all to show how much God cares is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We were designed. How we are is how we were meant to be. We can grow and change as individuals, but we're here for a purpose. We aren't a mistake. And our strengths and our flaws have been designed for a reason. All that we can do is to do our best to love and to serve and to do our best to run the good race. By accepting that we are going to fall short of worthiness and embracing the love that God shows us, we can focus on that which is pleasing to him and accept willingly and gratefully his forgiveness. Once we feel forgiven, we are more open and willing to forgive others too. In the parable of the unjust steward, it was one-sided in that he that was forgiven the unpayable debt representing our sins before God, and yet he himself was unwilling to love, accept, and to forgive the man who owed him a couple of dollars. When considering biblical examples, we can't look past Peter and Judas. Individually, they both betrayed Christ, yet their outcomes are vastly different. Where Peter repented, Judas despaired. Peter, having denied Christ three times, remembered how Jesus had told him this is what would happen. The guilt that he must have felt at having denied his master during his final hours indeed must have weighed heavily on him. In Mark 16, from verse 7, it's written, "The angel says, 'But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" Peter being singled out here is proof of the kindness and mercy shown not only to Peter, but to us. That even someone who has betrayed as Peter did was still loved and loved to the end. Yet where Peter wept bitterly and showed true sorrow for his actions, Judas instead lost hope. Whether he felt that forgiveness was beyond him, or perhaps that he couldn't forgive himself, his despair led him to his death. Sorrow is profitable if it should lead us to repent. But if our sorrow is merely being disappointed with ourselves for failing, it's easy to beat ourselves with it over and over. But punishing ourselves again and again is not enough to atone for our sin, and it is not the sorrow that helps us to grow and to repent. Neglect is such an awful thing. Neglect can lead to negative thoughts and actions, such as a physical neglect, emotional neglect, or a spiritual neglect. It's easy to get trapped in the mindset that we are constantly failing, which is true. We do fail and fail again. The thing is, if you get trapped in the mindset without seeing the bigger picture that God has for us, it's easy to feel overwhelmed at the prospect of failing. There's an observed phenomenon known as learned helplessness. What it boils down to is that when a subject endures repeatedly painful or otherwise negative actions against it, without any means of escape or avoidance, it will eventually give up. Essentially, it comes down to, there's nothing I can do about it. Why even bother trying? Interestingly, and I only found this out this week, there's also a phenomenon called learned optimism, which is contrast to learned helplessness. It's a mindset that can be learned, that in the face of adversity, the default position is optimism. In our lives in service to God, we are continually failing. Yet we are blessed to have an escape in that of our Father's love. It is during these times that we must break that cycle of feeling trapped or helpless within ourselves, and instead hearken unto God with the love that our Father has for us. The love which says that even though we are never going to be good enough, we are still loved enough by God that he will overlook our flawed nature if we believe in him and may have eternal life. By breaking that cycle and reminding ourselves of the unfathomable magnitude that is our Father's love, we can be comforted. To quote Philippians 4 verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." We are able to refocus our thoughts onto those things. And while they may be things that exist throughout our entire life, they should also apply to ourselves. Neglect is a very insidious thing. When I was in school, most of the other kids were well-behaved. They were good-natured kids. But every now and then, some of them would act out or be disruptive. And it always made me wonder why, until I saw how some of them were treated by the people in their lives. And it became clear that there was potentially an element of neglect at work. The thing is, it's something that we can try to correct and work through. But if left untreated or unaddressed, it becomes like a festering sore, which often manifests itself in that the individual who was neglected reflects that behaviour onto others. It can be such a painful cycle that goes on to hurt anyone it touches in some form. The cure to neglect is love. We may never know the full extent to which people in our lives may be hurting. Family, friends, co-workers, even strangers in the street that we meet. We are fortunate that many of our families have a knowledge and love of our Father and have a strong, loving family, both directly and ecclesially. But that's not always the case. And there are many, many people who do not have that same love and support. I've heard it said that to some people, you might be the only Bible that they ever read. And there's a very real truth to that statement. We never know how one act of kindness may impact the life of another. I've read countless stories of individuals who are at the breaking point in their own lives, yet the kindness of one stranger influenced them enough to reconsider their actions. We are uniquely and strategically placed by our Father to show the world that love which is shown to us. By Christ's example, are we to preach the gospel and to show love to each other, but not only to each other, to love thy neighbours as thyself. Jesus came to seek out the lost, lonely, and downtrodden, and bring them hope and acceptance. And of course, we should do the same to those we meet, and in the ecclesia as well. In the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, it's written, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. Again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient with difficult people. Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth." The command to love our neighbour is regarded to that of a true, sincere love. with a singleness of heart to all men in such a way that would be desired in return. In a way to be concerned for their well-being, both physical and spiritual, to show a love of care and compassion, of concern for their souls and their everlasting happiness. The way we treat our neighbours also sets a precedent. That is, how we treat them sets the standard to be expected in the future. If we treat our neighbour poorly and they know that we have a love for our Father, it's possible they will have negative association when thinking about our Creator, potentially leading them to hold the opinion of, if that's how they treat strangers, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Ephesians 4 verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. First book of John chapter 4. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We are told time and time again to love and to serve with a willing heart. From love comes service. Coming back to Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. These three things that we are instructed to love with make up our entire self. We are told to love God with everything that makes us who we are. Our human nature is such that the will of our Father be polar opposite to that which we would do if left to our own devices. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. To love with such fervour is to draw near to. To love with all thy heart is to love him more than anything that we desire. To fix on our Father so firmly than anything else in our lives. To love with all thy soul is to give our lives to him and to be devoted in service. To love with all thy mind is to love his law and gospel, to submit to his guidance and teachings, and to devote that which we are able to intellectually, emotionally, and practically. All that we have is through him, and we exist because he made it so. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This statement encapsulates the entirety of what Moses in the law and what the prophets have spoken. Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbour, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. The fulfilling is to completion, it's the result of. To love is to follow the law. Before we come to the emblems, I'd like to give you some more quotes that we can use to remind ourselves that it is through God that all things can be done, and that while we fail, we can be redeemed, and that during times when we feel so low about ourselves, we may take a step back and take stock of the eternal love and forgiveness shown to us, and to be strengthened by it. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 4. I will be your God throughout your lifetime until your hair is white with age. I made you and I will care for you. I will carry you along and save you. Philippians 4, verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honourable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Again, Psalm 139:13-18. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvellous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. And while I'm not going to read the entire first book of John, chapter 4, it's a very lovely chapter that is a great source of strength. We are told that, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. With Christ as our teacher and perfect example, his entire life was given in service. Service to his Father, service to his disciples, and service to his neighbour. Christ says in John chapter 15, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that somebody lay down his life for his friends." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Colossians chapter 3. Therefore, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our perfect example in Christ, who laid down his life for the forgiveness of our sins. He loved and obeyed his Father right to the very end. He prayed, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." He knew the dreadful task in front of him, and though he prayed for another way, was resolved to do the will of God. In the ultimate act of love and obedience, he sacrificed himself, having done no wrong, that we may have our sins forgiven. So let us meditate on the life and the love of that wonderful man, Jesus Christ. To quote the 1st of John chapter 4, verse 19, "We love each other because he loved us first."